Let's turn over to 2 Kings, chapter 4. Moving right along. You know, if you were to take really 1 and 2 Kings, and you could, like, there's a lot of things we've pulled from it so far. But if you looked at these two books in general, you know, read all the way through both of them and just consider the overarching theme, and I think it would be that God keeps saying that I am God. I am. I exist, and I am the God of the nation of Israel. And I think that's what he wants people to understand, that there is only one true God, and we keep seeing him over and again in this chapter 4 as we kind of start switching gears now from the issue with Mesha, king of the Moabites, and the battles taking place. We kind of switch gears, and he goes back to that main theme of this book as well as 1 Kings, and that is that there is a true God. And people that align with the true God, they receive the blessings of the true God. And when you align with true people, true servants of God, when you encourage them, when you help them, when you're a part of their ministry, when you're an encourager of the ministries that you're a part of, God blesses you for that. When you bless those who are blessing God, you are blessing God, and he will bless you for it. And then I would also tell you another thing that we see in Scripture, and again, tonight we'll see it, you can't outgive God. And so whenever you're, you know, if you do something for someone that you know that's in some ministry, and you're helping that person out, that church out, that children's ministry out, that whatever the issue is, and you help them out, you're helping God. That's the way God sees it. And you can't outgive him. So whatever you're up to on behalf of the king, he is going to bless you more than you blessed him. That's how God operates. You can't out-bless God. Now, 2 Kings in chapter 4, we're going to see that God reveals his nature by performing several miraculous deeds, works, through the hands of his servant Elisha. And we're going to see that the recipients of those miracles are people that aligned with the one true God. Because we keep seeing this example of people that are not aligning with God, especially in the northern tribes. But it was pretty much the same. And we're going to see more about that as we move on through 2 Kings. Judah wasn't so great either, and we see that. About 100 years after the northern tribes are taken captive by Assyria, we see that the southern tribes, Judah, is taken into captivity about 100 years later for their conduct against God by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So tonight, we're going to see again that God blesses those who align with God and align with his people. And if you are blessing God's people, if you're blessing God's servants, you're blessing God, and God will bless you for that. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. So here is a woman who was married to one of those sons of the prophets, who is one of those sort of intern prophets going through sort of a prophet school, and they're being trained up to be prophets of God, to be servants of God, and one of them have died. And the wife knows that Elisha knows him well, and that he knows that her husband was a man of God. And so the first miracle that we see is kind of wrapped in God really takes care of our practical needs. And sometimes people think that he's the guy that you call on, you know, when the house is burning down, you know, when something's really heavy, then, you know, you got to turn to God at that moment. But the truth of the matter is that God tells us that we need to abide in him. So daily we're abiding in God daily. And daily we're taking our supplications before the Lord. We're taking all of the needs that we have and giving it to him and trusting that our God is going to provide for our every need, our practical needs in our life. So God cares for us as much on this side of heaven as he does on the other side. And he has the same resources today for our needs today that he'll have for us beyond the veil of death. And so we're going to see here that God deals with practical issues in people's lives. When you have something that comes up and it's an emergency to you, God sees that in your world. And God wants to act on that and be with you. God is always with you. The scripture says there's a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, and she cried out to Elisha. Now, she knows who Elisha is because her husband is a prophet intern. So Elisha for them at that point would be like the relationship between Moses and Joshua and Moses to the people. I mean, Elisha was now the person in the position that Elijah was in. So he's extremely famous amongst the people, and especially a wife of a prophet in training. And so she cries out to Elisha saying, your servant, see, this intern was like a servant. He was a trainee under Elisha. And so she says, your servant, my husband, he's dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. You know he was a man of God. And then she says, here's an issue that we have now. My husband is dead. And when he died, he had debts. And the creditor that he owed, he wants to come for his money. And he knows we don't have it. So instead, he wants to come and take my sons. Now, if he takes her sons, then she will have no one to work their land. She will have no one to take care of her needs. And so the scripture says, the creditor is coming. Has anybody ever had to cry that out before? The creditor is coming. So he says, the creditor is coming to take my two sons. And listen what he says. She says, to be his slaves. And so it's not that they're going to be like servants. And you know, in scripture, there's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is someone who agrees to serve you, who makes a contract with you, is a hired servant. And whenever he's finished with his contract, he's done. A slave is somebody who is basically forced labor. And forced labor in those days could be treated extremely cruel. And so she's really worried about this. You know, she's just lost her husband, and now she's going to lose both of her sons as well. So this is a major ordeal, but it's a practical issue going on here. She's going to lose her sons, and again, that's how, you know, they made a living in those days. The sons would take care of her, you know, take care of the land. But in the scripture, we see that God's law prohibited the abuse towards servants of God. So if you had, say, a child of God, one of the children of Israel, and he owed a debt, according to the law in the Bible, a person could sell themselves or even family members to a debtor and become a hired servant, not a slave, but a hired servant. And then that hired servant then could work for you. You guys would make a contract between each other and determine how long would it take to pay off my debt to you. So they could hire out their family members or themselves to pay off a debt. But according to God's law, which is very different than the law of the land, is that God prohibited any type of abuse towards that servant because they were a child of God. So not only did he prohibit abuse, but he also limited the amount of time that one of the Hebrew children could serve as a servant in this situation. So look at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39, if you would, with me for just a moment. Leviticus 25, verse 39. I'll wait for you to get there. I see pages turning. Leviticus 25, 39. The Bible says this. Now, this is concerning Jews owing a debt to another Jew. All right? If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, this year of Jubilee would happen. And if you had an indebted person, you had to forgive all the debts were forgiven. Wouldn't that be nice if we had that today? Of course, if somebody owed you, maybe you wouldn't think it was the greatest idea. So the scripture says that God limits the amount of time that a person could be indebted like this, and that you could not bring a brother or sister, a Jewish brother or sister, into this position as a hired servant and then treat them like a slave. And he goes a little further and explains why. And I would also tell you as we read this, this principle applies today as well. So the scripture says, after the year of Jubilee, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. And here's why. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, meaning pressing them down, but you shall fear your God. And that's a good thing for people that are employers to recognize that God demands and requires of us that, first of all, when we're looking at an employee, that we look at them first as somebody that God is watching over, somebody that's turning to God, and that we are going to be held accountable by God for the way that we treat those that are in servitude to us. So it's very important for us to recognize that, first of all, we have to fear God in the way that we're treating other people, especially, again, when it comes to the issue of people that are working for us in servitude. The New Testament also sort of magnifies the importance of helping widows and orphans in their time of need. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. You don't want to come against a widow and an orphan. And sometimes, you know, you have this situation where a husband dies and all of a sudden the landlord's there to kick him out into the street, or all of a sudden, you know, bills are called in and things like that. But we need to look at them as people that God cares about. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it's God's desire that when there's widows and orphans, that we meet their needs and we do it with the fear of the Lord, that we do it as if God is watching every moment and every word that we speak to them, and they want to be pleasing in God's sight in the way that we handle these needs. So in this case, in this scripture tonight, this creditor was coming to take this widow's two sons to work off the debt that was owed. And then we see that she had faith in the God of her husband, and that she calls out to Elisha, the man of God. It's kind of interesting, by the way, that whenever we see in this chapter, chapter 4, when it says the man of God, literally in the Hebrew what it's saying, it is the man of the God, which is important when you look at the context in a pagan world, and where the issue in Samaria was that they were worshiping in pagan and idolatrous fashion. And so what we see is that it's clarity in this passage. So somebody that would have heard this in the Hebrew, they would have heard that he is the man of the God, the one true God, which was established clearly by Elijah with the priests of Baal, if you remember. So the scripture tells us that she cries out because there's a practical need. The creditors come into the house to take everything away, and especially her two sons, and she's not going to have any way to survive beyond that. I wanted to maybe go a little further for a moment with that principle that God meets our practical needs. Look at Philippians chapter 4, 6, if you would. God meets the practical needs of his children every day. And so the Lord, that's his will, that's his nature, to take care of his kids. Philippians 4, 6, listen what it says, and I know that some of you have memorized this passage, but be anxious for everything. Is that what the Bible says? No? Don't be anxious for everything? The Bible says be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And why would we do that if God wasn't willing to hear our prayers, if God wasn't willing to meet the needs that we have? But we're told this because this is the nature of God, to meet the practical needs of his people. So let's make it our habit that when we have an issue, before we pick up the phone and call the neighbor, let's start by going before the Lord and letting the Lord know exactly what our needs are. And then there's another principle that has to do with the same issue about God wanting to take care of the practical needs of his people, you know, we're right to call out to God for our practical needs, because he's revealed to us in Scripture he cares for us that much. He values us enough that when we cry out, he hears us and will act on our behalf. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. As we serve others with the blessings that he gives us, as God is blessing us and we see the needs of the people around us, and particularly we see the needs of people that are in ministry, in ministerial roles, and that's all ministry, not just in pastorate-type ministries, but every type of ministry, because there's so many kinds of ministry out there. So when we see people that are serving the Lord specifically with their lives, we need to reach out to them, help them any way that we can. And when we do that, God sees that again as us blessing God, and he blesses those who bless him. Philippians 4:16. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he's talking about that during this time period when he was in that area and he was serving the churches and planting churches and doing evangelism. This is what he's talking about. He says, for even in Thessalonica, Paul says, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. That not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Because you gave, you put that on your account. You were storing up treasures in heaven. And he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply some of your needs. See, these are things we have to own. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is not broke. God can handle it. Whatever the issue is, whatever the need is, God will take care of it based upon his storehouse in heaven. He will supply all of our needs. But notice here, it's just a principle that as you're blessing others, God blesses you, because when you bless others, you're blessing God. And if you're blessing God, you can't out-bless God. So therefore, he will not be your debtor, and he will bless you. It's just a biblical principle. And sometimes it's spoken in such a way that it becomes some kind of a magical charm. You give this amount, God will give you this amount. That's not what the Scripture teaches. But it does teach that as you bless others, God will bless you, because God sees it the same as you blessing him, and you can't out-bless God. Amen? True? I think that's true. Scripture teaches it. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks a little bit about this, about how God takes care of us, that we have a right to cry out. When the Shunammite woman, we're going to see her in a little bit, she cries out. We see all these people that are aligned with God crying out because they have these different issues. And they have a right to cry out, because our God is compassionate towards his children. And we need to know that. It's okay to cry out. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus wants to explain to his disciples how valuable that they are to God. And I think if you recognize how valuable that you are to God, that it'll make it so much easier for you to let him know what's going on in your life, for you to cry out when things are difficult. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, a copper coin? Two sparrows are sold for nearly nothing. Their value is almost zero when it comes to, you know, like placing a monetary value on them. Their value is almost nothing. Two sold for a penny. And so he says, and not one of them being so little in the big scheme of things. Not one of them falls to the ground without, listen to what it says, apart from God's will. And so God even sees that. Nothing happens to them outside of God's will. And he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If you'll take care of this little sparrow that has no value, imagine how he'll take care of you who has the greatest value. We are the apple of God's eye, folks. And so we need not to be shy to turn to God whenever we have practical needs. Now, we go back to chapter 4 in 2 Kings. The creditor's coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, well, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And literally in the Hebrew, and it says jar of oil, it means flask, a flask. It's just enough oil for anointing purposes, and that's it. So she really has just a few drops of oil, and that's all she's got in the house. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. That must have sounded crazy. What's really interesting is that she doesn't say anything about it because she has total faith in the God of Elisha. She's called on God through Elisha. And as Elisha is telling her what to do, she doesn't even question it because her faith is so strong in her God. And so the scripture says, so she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. I mean, all the vessels are full, and she needs another one, because God is blessing those who bless God. Listen to what it says. He said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. So look what God did. God not only met the needs that he had, but he went far beyond it. He meets the practical needs that she has at the moment, but he also takes care of the needs that she's going to have down the road. Look at what a God that we serve. The nature of God is charitable towards his children. He takes care of our every need. He doesn't take care of our every greed, but he does take care of our every need. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see again several examples of how God worked through his people, miraculous works to reveal his nature to his people. And the overriding theme again being that God is alive and well. And that he is the one true God, and that he is definitely the God of the nation of Israel. So now God has dealt with this practical issue for this wife of one of the prophets in training. And we move on. It says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. Now this is in the area of Jezreel. It's in the area of Mount Carmel. And it says that she persuaded him or, you know, grabbed him and brought him in to eat some food. So it's a notable woman. They were financially well off in the area. And she's a married woman. And the scripture says that she's been seeing Elisha go back and forth. And she's aware that he is a man of God. And so her heart is moved and she just wants to do something on his behalf. And I'll tell you, when I first started going to the Philippines, I did 15 trips to the Philippines over the years. And we helped found the Faith, Hope, and Love Kids Ranch there. And one of the things I had never seen, and I had done missions before, but I had never really seen this. There were so many places that I was introduced to in the Philippines where people of great wealth had put together houses for missionaries to come and do missionary work. I just had not seen that before, where they had built, it was just private individuals, not churches or some big organization, but like doctors and lawyers that were Christians that took parts of their homes and built places in there for missionaries to stay. And other people just built little facilities for them. So you had beds and showers and all. I just had not seen that kind of work before, not to that degree, and not done by personal individuals, you know. And we saw it over and again. And over the 15 years and 15 trips over there that I went, I was just amazed at how many of those places existed, that it was sort of a part of the way of life, part of the Christian culture of the Philippines was to expect that God was going to do works and he was going to send missionaries. So they prepared houses and places. And we went to some places where we were kept and they treated us like we were the king. It was unbelievable. We came to serve, and they served us more than we served them. They would feed us unbelievable and just meet our every need. And if we needed rides to get here or there, whatever it was, they saw a need, and they knew that God would send people to represent him, and they wanted to be ready. When those people came, they wanted to be ready to serve them in the name of the Lord. And that's what this lady is doing. She's a lady that's of well-being. And she sees Elisha going back and forth, and she knows he's a man of God doing the work of God's business. It doesn't tell us exactly how she knows it, but she knows it. And so the scripture says in verse 8 that it happened one day, Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So the first thing, she wants to provide some food for him, take care of that practical, specific need right now. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. So it was an open door now. So she made it clear, if you need food, come in and see us, we'll take care of you. So what's she doing? She's blessing the man of God, which is the same as blessing God. So can she outgive God? What do you expect is going to happen next? God is going to reward her because she is blessing God. He's going to bless her. So look what the scripture says. She said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So there she is. She's being so charitable. She's saying that that's a need that he really has. And so he won't have to stay down the street or stay in some whatever. She's going to make sure with what she has, she's going to take care of the man of God. So she's blessing God tremendously by blessing his person. "So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi. Now Gehazi was his servant, like Elisha wasn't a servant, was a servant to Elijah. He was supposed to be his loyal servant, and we're going to find out a little later on, he wasn't quite as loyal as Elisha was to Elijah. But he shows up there, he's got his servant with him, his traveling partner, Gehazi, and he says to Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. You've taken care of our every practical need. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Do you want me to see if I can get a job for you with the king, maybe working in the palace somewhere?" But she's a simple person. She's a notable lady. She's taken care of already financially. And she says, "I dwell among my own people. I don't need to go to the palace and work and do all those things. I'm just a simple person and I dwell among my own people." So he said, "Well, what then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son and her husband is old." Now, in those days, in that culture, not to have a son, it was one of the worst things you could have because your lineage would die whenever you die. There's no lineage to pass on. And so the scripture says Gehazi understands that they have no son and the husband's old. So he said to her, "Wow, now I know what to do." But this is an amazing thought. This again shows Elisha's faith in God. He's got incredible faith. I think he probably thought in his mind immediately, "Wait, if God could do it for Abraham and Sarai, wow, he could do it for this couple as well." Because he's looking at God's track record. He's a man of God. And that's what we should do whenever we're confronted with a situation. When we have a consideration about something, we should look at our God as the God that nothing is impossible for him, because his track record's right here in the scripture. And so the Bible says, Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you're going to have a son." And she just, I'm sure, thought that was absolutely crazy. Let's see, what does she say here? She said, "No, my lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant." because it was just an impossible thing and such a grand thing to offer up. But look what's happening. Here's a guy that's going back and forth, and they see that he's a man of God. He's doing the work of God. So they feed him, and they feed him well, and they feed him often, it says. He keeps coming back. And then they build him a room onto their house and make a place and really put it together, a nightstand and a light for him, you know, a candle light, whatever they've got there, and a bed for him, and they really do it upright for him. So whenever he's thinking about it, he wants to do something great. And it's like the sky is the limit. And so he thinks about what could he do for her. And well, she has no son. Well, that would take an incredible miracle. What are you talking about here? You know, they have no son at that age. That means that she's barren. Or she would have had the son. And so this is going to be an incredible miracle. But he doesn't even think twice. He just says, oh, well, we can do this because the sky is the limit, in his opinion, when you're dealing with God. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. That's crazy. That's a paraphrase. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. I mean, you look back and you think, you know, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 whenever they delivered, when she delivered Isaac, you know, 190. And so he knows those stories very well. He knows the track record of God. So to him, this was nothing out of the ordinary, that God could not do this. He's definitely within God's wheelhouse to make this happen. And so in the name of God, he pronounces it's going to happen. And then the scripture tells us in verse 17 that the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her, just as he spoke. So again, we see that God's word is perfect. The child grew, and it happened one day. And still a young boy now, not a baby, but a young boy. It happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, or out working the grain, working out in the field, reaping the harvest. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat him on her knees until about noon. And then that child, the miraculous child, the wondrous child, died in her arms. So we saw that the Shunammite woman had great hospitality, and now we see she now suffers great hurt. She has a broken heart because this child is now passed away. And then her first thought, again, being a woman of faith in our God, she thinks about the man of God and what God could do. If God could bring the child into the world, God could raise this child from the dead. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, well, why are you going to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. There's no religious holiday. Why would you go seek him on Mount Carmel? What are you doing? And she said, it is well. In other words, honey, don't worry about it. I'm doing this. So it says, then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. She wanted to get there now. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And it's interesting because he points out that God has kind of kept the information from him. And it says, she answered back, it is well. Now, when she came up to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. Now, I think that when she said, it is well, it is because Gehazi, he was kind of a rugged kind of an individual. And I don't think that he really at that point really represented the heart of Elisha very well. Do you remember whenever the people brought children to Jesus and you know, they want to come and see Jesus and speak to Jesus. And what did the disciples do? The disciples said, get away from here. You know, they're trying to protect Jesus from the children that he came to love. And so they really didn't represent Jesus very well at that moment. Gehazi's got that kind of spirit like that, that he's, you know, if she had some problem, I think he would have stopped her right there and would have never even let her come forward to Elisha, as if somehow he was protecting Elisha. But the scripture says, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. You know, in scripture, especially, you know, when we think about the New Testament and the nature of Jesus Christ, we saw people that did what a lot of people do when there's somebody very famous or very important. They try to think, well, you know, I've got to protect that individual from other people, you know. And only special people can come around that individual. And here we see, just like as Jesus with the disciples, pushing people away, pushing the kids away. And then we see Jesus says, no. Let the kids come and sit on my knee. And then he gives this whole preaching about heaven's made up of such. They really had it wrong. And so we need to be very careful that we don't set people up on some pedestal where we think that we need to somehow protect them from the very people that they've come to serve. And so the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. But he could see that her soul was in deep distress. But see, she said it as well. But her heart was in deep distress. Gehazi missed it. And yet Elisha, the man of God, recognized it. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? In other words, it wasn't my idea. I didn't ask you for the son, and then you give me the son. And how could he be taken away like this? Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. So the woman is standing there. She has come for the man of God because she knows that he is the man of God and that God works through that man, that he has the spirit of God in him. And yet she's also had a little bit of time with Gehazi, and she sees that he really doesn't have the same heart that Elisha has. And so even though Elisha says, Gehazi, you take my staff and you go, and that staff was a representation that he was the anointed person in the office of being the prophet. So he says, you know, take this and lay this on him and that'll solve the issue. But see, she hears that and she's already seen that Gehazi is really not having the same heart as Elisha. So she doesn't trust him. She doesn't trust her son and her plight with this man. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I'm not going anywhere until you come with me, because you're the one that I came for, and I know that my God listens to you. So he arose and followed her. You know, he said something just like that, if you remember, to Elijah. Elijah kept saying, why don't you stay here? I will not leave. As long as I am alive, I will stay by your side. He knew what that meant. I think that rung in his heart, in his ears, the desperateness of this woman and the depth of her faith in God and that God would work through him. So he did not disappoint. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. So don't miss that it's really clear here. This child is dead. He went up, and then he laid on the child, kind of the same way that Elijah had done earlier, if you recall. He went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house. So he's now praying. He hasn't completely revived at this point. The child's body is warm. But the scripture says that he went about back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So we see that God met the needs, not only physical needs, but God met the emotional needs of this woman. So you may have practical needs that you need God to help you with today, and you may be going through some emotional trial, but we can count on God for emotional needs too. And so he met her needs. You know, you just see the love of God poured out upon those that cry out to him. And this, again, is somebody who was blessing God by blessing God's servants. And she could not outgive God. And she gave much. And yet God gave more. He blessed her by raising the son from the dead. And it's interesting as you see these stories throughout the scripture to find that God always had the ability to raise anyone from the dead because God has the keys to life and death. Did you know that? God has the keys to life and death. He has your last breath in his hands. And you can't change that. God is the one who controls life and death. Not a doctor can give you the day and the hour. Only God knows that. And our God is a God who anything is possible through. So never give up hope. And know that our God is a miraculous God. He does things that people could never imagine. But we have to call upon him with faith. And that doesn't mean that God's going to do exactly what you're asking him to do. However, our God is compassionate. He does have a plan and a purpose for each person's life, and you can't change that. But God is compassionate towards our cries. And so I believe that it's scriptural for us to know that we need to take everything in our life, whether it's a practical need, an emotional need, whatever the issue may be, and lay that at the feet of God without wavering and just trusting in God's will to be done. So then we move on. We have about 9 minutes left. I think we're going to make it through chapter 4 tonight. Elisha restores a life to the child. And then we see one more miraculous thing in this chapter where here's that group of men. And of course, we talked about this last week where there were these different schools, different groups, different guilds of these prophets in training around Israel, Samaria, and around, it was one in Jericho, if you remember. And these are people that are in training to serve the Lord. And God is training them up through the older guys in the ministry, and they're training them up, preparing them. So they have a heart for the things of God. So now here's a whole group. There's 100 of them. 100 men gathered together, and there's some issues going on. And so God calls Elisha to this particular group of people. So we're going to pick it up now in verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal. There was a famine in the land when he got there. So food was really important. And I'm trying to separate these pages. He returns to Gilgal. There's a famine in the land. So again, food is at a great shortage. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him. So he's gone to the school in Gilgal where there's another group of these young prophets meeting together. And he comes together and it says that they put on the large pot. And they boiled the stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they didn't know what they were. Not a very wise move. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour," and he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So miraculously, he purifies this deathly stew on behalf of the servants of God. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. There's a famine going on, and this guy comes from another area where there are in plenty. So they bring the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. So there's 100 prophets sitting there. And this guy looks around and he says, what? Shall I set just these 20 loaves of bread before 100 men? And he said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So God blesses those who bless God. He blesses his own. He blesses us in practical ways, and he blesses us when we have emotional issues as well. He blesses us when we take everything we have before him and trust in him. Those who align with God, who align with his holy word, who practice their faith, and listen, who press into their faith. Because all of these people that we're seeing that God blessed here, these are people that were pressing into their faith. A wife of a very faithful servant of the Lord that was, you know, in the school of prophets, they were pressing into their faith. And then you see the Shunammite woman. She sees a man of God. She's pressing into their faith. I mean, she could have seen him walk back and forth and went out and just prayed with him. Just, you know, said something encouraging to him. But she pressed into her faith, and she did things that would really encourage his ministry. She took what she had, and she said, here's what I can do for your ministry. You're a man of God. Let me help out your life. And so she pressed into her faith. Here we have 100 prophets. These are 100 young people that are in this school of prophets that are leaning and pressing into their faith in God and growing in God, and then we see how God meets their needs. So this is their principle. Those who align with God and his holy word are blessed by God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that you once again show us your perfect track record. That we might, when we go through problems, Lord, help us to remember these things that we're seeing here, Lord. That we would be people of faith, just like the people we see in the passage tonight. That we would recognize, Lord, that you love us and that we're valuable in your eyes, Lord. We just pour our heart out to you tonight with thanksgiving for all the things that you've blessed us with, Lord. And I pray tonight that you'll help us that are here tonight and those that are listening. Lord, help us to press in to our faith in you, to trust you, to practice our faith, to test our faith, Lord. Stretch us for your glory, for your sake. We give you praise and honor tonight, Lord, and help us to have a sensitive heart to the ministry opportunities that are around us. How, Lord, can we serve? And how, Lord, have you blessed us to bless those that are in ministry, Lord? Help us to have a sensitive heart to those who are around us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen.